Okay, good morning. Go ahead and grab a Bible, turn to the book of, I can't think of it. What book are we studying? 2 Timothy, that's right. Hey, listen, nothing has more encouraged me in my life as a Christian. Nothing has more like matured me and strengthened my faith, and nothing has more shaped my thinking about things in life than careful study of God's Word. I'm totally serious. And so because of that, anytime our church family starts a new study of a book of the Bible, verse by verse, I just have like an extra level of excitement. And so I'm excited today. 2 Timothy, just some basics about it. The author is the Apostle Paul. It is written to Timothy, come on. The date is AD 66. It's near the end of Paul's life, sort of his last will and testament. There are four chapters in the book of 2 Timothy. It's about 1,700 words in English. I did a little word count on it. 83 verses total. It takes about 9 minutes and 41 seconds to read it, at least for me with my public school education. It is a 15-week study for us that we're going to be starting this morning. You know what? It has these four chapters, and I would say, like, if the overall theme is entrusted with the gospel, then each chapter kind of has its own theme. And so chapter 1, the theme is to guard the gospel. Chapter 2, the theme is suffer for the gospel. Chapter 3, continue in the gospel. And chapter 4, proclaim the gospel. And I want to read this quote to you by a pastor from England, John Stott. And here, I'll read it to you and you should see it. A new generation of young Timothys is needed. Tiffany would be the female version. Who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. So I hope that that introduction gets you excited about our study of 2 Timothy. If you are a geek of the Bible like I am, then I'm sure the introduction worked for you. You're fired up. But if you're normal, you may still want to know how a study of 2 Timothy, like how a study of a letter, not the first one, but the second one between two guys, will relate to your life. And I think the sermon this morning will do a great job of showing us that and showing us how this whole book's going to be great. The title of the message this morning is Real Encouragement. Real Encouragement. In Reader's Digest in 1990, former CBS News anchor Dan Rather talked about how he was fascinated with the sport of boxing, even though he was never good at it. In boxing, he says, you are on your own. There's no place to hide. At the end of the match, only one boxer has his hand up. That's it. He has no one to credit or blame except himself. Dan Rather, he boxed in high school, and he says of his high school coach that his coach's greatest goal was to teach his boxers that they, listen, absolutely, positively, without question, had to be get-up fighters. If you're in a ring, he says, just once in your life, completely on your own, and you get knocked down, but you get back up again, it's a never-to-be-forgotten experience. Your sense of achievement is distinct and unique. And sometimes the only thing making you get up, listen, is someone in your corner yelling. Timothy is facing overwhelming and discouraging reality. He has got to be a get-up fighter. And friends, so do we as followers of Christ in this world. Paul has been in Timothy's corner yelling for 15 years. And this letter, 2 Timothy, may be the last time Timothy ever hears the encouragement of Paul ringing in his ears. You say, how do you know this? What's going on? Like, what is the situation surrounding this letter? And very quickly, I want to tell you that I think it would be helpful to tell you about Paul and about Timothy. So just listen, Paul was born in Tarsus. That's a city in Turkey still to this day. He was raised as a strict religious Jewish Pharisee, was educated that way too. He was also a Roman citizen. He learned the trade of tent making. And so that's Paul going about his merry life. But in AD 33, he was dramatically converted to Christianity. He was on the road, he had a plan, he had a purpose, he had a vision for his life, he was doing some things, he was actually persecuting Christians because he was so fired up about his religion, which was not Christianity. And Jesus Christ encountered him and dramatically converted him to Christianity and told him, Paul, you're going to be my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. And so we then see Paul's life transformed. We see in the book of Acts these three epic missionary journeys that Paul goes on. But here, that was AD 33. AD 66. AD 66. Paul is now writing Timothy for a second time. He's writing from prison. He's imprisoned in Rome now for a second time. And a final time, he's facing his death. History tells us that Paul did die in Rome, was beheaded in AD 67 for his Christian faith. But in 66 AD, he's writing to Timothy, and we think he was in what is called the Mamertine prison. And you can see a picture of it there. You can still visit this prison in Rome today. More like a dungeon, holes in the ground with a skylight. It said in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about Onesiphorus. He had to search diligently to find Paul in prison because he was hard to find in this prison. So that's Paul. Now Timothy, who is he? So Timothy is a young man at the time of receiving 2 Timothy, probably in his mid-30s. He's from a town called Lystra. You might think of, Carrboro, North Carolina, maybe a small town, lots of hippies. That's kind of Lystra, okay? Dad was Greek, not religious, not into the faith. Mom and grandma were Jewish, very devout. They raised him. It says that he heard the scriptures from infancy. So in 47 AD, Timothy was maybe late teens at the time. He went from growing up religious, going to church, whatever you call it, to hearing the gospel. Paul came through his town of Lystra, and he shared the gospel. And Timothy heard the gospel, and he became a Christian. He made a decision. He put his faith in Christ. 2 years later, it's recorded in Acts chapter 16. 2 years later, Timothy had grown and matured, and he had his great reputation. And Paul comes back through the town of Lystra. And all the believers in Lystra say, to Paul, you got to meet this guy Timothy. He came to faith the first time he came through, but it's been 2 years. Now he's matured. You got to meet him. Take him with you. He'd be a great co-worker in your enterprise of Christian missionary work. Anyways, Timothy goes with Paul. And Timothy becomes Paul's most trusted co-laborer and mentee. In fact, in Philippians, Paul says to the Philippians, I have no one else like Timothy who has a genuine concern for your welfare. So he was in line to replace Paul, and he was the best that Paul had. Now listen, at the time of Paul's letter, Timothy was stationed in the ancient city of Ephesus, where the temple to the goddess Artemis was located. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city of Ephesus is where Paul spent the most time of any place laying a foundation of teaching and preaching. This was a tough city. The church there was filled with difficulties. This was a place that was sort of a mecca for false gods. And now Timothy is standing there. You can just picture him with his small, frail little body in the Apostle Paul's big shoes. He's got this difficult task. Dealing with false teachers, dealing with false gods, trying to pastor this church. Now, just a couple other things about Timothy, because it's important to know that if you study the Bible and you look at what it says about Timothy, it's pretty clear that Timothy did not have a dad who was involved in his life, who was a believer, who encouraged him. An absent father. It's pretty clear if you study Scripture that Timothy was prone physically to illness. So he would get sick often. It's pretty clear if you look at Scripture that Timothy was, in his personality, an introvert. Probably kind of timid. Needed to be constantly encouraged to endure, to be strong, to be bold. So Timothy, this is him. He's taking this enormous baton from the Apostle Paul. And just, okay, so I've told you this. Now, think about Timothy's situation for a second. He is losing his mentor, Paul. Last words from Paul, 2 Timothy. He has his own personal weaknesses. I just told you of Timothy's personal weaknesses. And he is facing probably the most difficult task of his life. That equation equals a discouraging reality. And that is why it's important, and that's kind of the point of this sermon this morning, is that 2 Timothy, we got to know, is meant to encourage Timothy. Even in the first two verses today, we see four encouraging realities that face Timothy and face us as he faces a discouraging reality. And so I want to read to you these two verses. And then we're going to dive in. I'm going to pray after I read them. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first chapter. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for steering us to a new study of your word, Lord, to the book of 2 Timothy. And we ask and pray this morning for a great encouragement, God. We need it. We pray this every week, every time we open your word. I'm sure we all pray to hear from you, but I just ask, Lord, for a special blessing of encouragement this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So from these two verses, much like the whole book of 2 Timothy, which our theme is entrusted with the gospel, but from these two verses, we're going to see this morning four encouraging realities. Four encouraging realities facing Timothy and us when we face a discouraging reality. And the first one is this: the encouraging reality of being addressed by Jesus. Being addressed by Jesus. So look at verse 1 here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle here, it's an apostle, like capital A, apostle. All right? This is a reliable witness of Christ. This is a writer of the New Testament. He's saying, I'm not a volunteer. I'm not, you know, like just doing nothing here. I'm an apostle. That's what he's saying. Hold your hand up if you think Timothy did not know that Paul is an apostle. Hello? Of course Timothy knew. So then why is he telling him? Wouldn't it be weird if you talked to your wife? Every time you said something to her, you said, husband. And then you said your name. Like, that'd be so strange, right? Wouldn't it be weird if I constantly introduced myself at this church as pastor and then, like, always was reminding people? Like, it's just so weird. Like, why would you do that? You don't need to do that. They know. Timothy knows. So then why is he telling them? He's telling them because he wants Timothy to realize that this letter is not brotherly counsel. Jesus is addressing him. Paul is writing to Timothy as an apostle. He's recording the word of God. And he is telling Timothy so that Timothy knows and is encouraged by the fact that he's being addressed by Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging to know when you face a discouraging reality that you can go to God's Word and God is addressing you? He's speaking to your situation. And Paul's making sure that Timothy knows that that's what this is. This letter to Timothy is red letters. It's the words of Christ. In fact, Paul mentions Jesus Christ 3 times in the first 2 verses. It's really clear that Paul, while he understands how important his voice is in the corner of the ring where Timothy is fighting his fight, he also recognizes that more important than his voice is the voice of Christ. And that's what he gives him. And so 4 encouraging realities facing Timothy and us when we face a discouraging reality. And the first one is being addressed by Jesus. This is the words of an apostle, the Word of God. So the second encouraging reality is this: the encouraging reality of having been chosen and qualified by Jesus. Having been chosen and qualified by Jesus for service and leadership, just as Paul was. So look at what it says. Paul's like, I'm an apostle. And then he says, what does he say there? He says, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. What's he saying there? Think about it. He's answering the question, like, who chose Paul for this? Did he choose? Did he sign up? Did he volunteer? Who chose Paul for this? And Paul getting to do this, getting to be an apostle, on what basis is he qualified for that? He's answering those questions. I'll give it to you like this. So when I was in high school, I played sports, I played basketball. And if I were going to tell you, like, I played basketball on the team in high school, I might say, if I was going to tell you, like, in a really weird way, like, kind of like verse 1 here, like, I would say, like, by the will of Coach Anthony, I played basketball. I was on the team by the will of Coach Anthony. Like, I went to the tryouts, and by his choice, by the will of Coach Anthony, I was on the team. And it was according to my ability to dribble, pass, and shoot. See? Like, who chose and on what basis was it made a reality? Okay? So Paul is here saying, I'm an apostle by the will of God and according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The reason Paul tells Timothy that he's an apostle by God's will is no doubt to remind Timothy that where God has him is also by God's will. And guys, where God has us is also by God's will. Paul's not saying this in some sort of cliche way, like, oh, the will of God. No, he's in the Mamertine prison. He suffered for Christ. When he says he's an apostle, that's not some prestigious stage and platform. That's suffering. That's enduring the pain of that position. He says, by the will of God. Paul's like, I didn't choose to do this. I was chosen to do this. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul's apostleship is no exception, and neither is our place in life. And so I think we should ask ourselves, you know, like in our service to the Lord, do we fundamentally see it as something that we choose to do or something we're chosen to do? What are you chosen by God to do that you're doing? What are you doing where you have a sense, I'm not choosing to do it. God chose me to do this and he placed me here to do this. How important is that? How crucial is that for Timothy in his situation? Very. By the will of God. But look what it says. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And so who chose? God chose. But on what basis? And he's saying on the basis of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This word promise here, you might even underline it. This is a key word. This is a loaded term. For Paul, the idea of promise is similar to the idea of the gospel. he, in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, goes out of his way to make these arguments that there was a promise from God to Abraham before there ever was a law to Moses. The promise is this zip line from the Old Testament in Abraham all the way to the manger in Bethlehem and Christ Jesus. Like, it's the promise. It's the gospel. I'll show you. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, that's Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. You say, well, what's the promise? Well, here, 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. You say, is it stated anywhere else, like really clearly? Yes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have eternal life. Paul is an apostle according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The encouraging reality facing Timothy and us is that he and we have been chosen by Christ, and we are qualified by Christ. Friends, do you draw your sense of qualification and sufficiency from your own sense of promise, or from the promise of life in Christ? Paul is telling Timothy this about himself because it's true about Timothy and because it's true about all of us. We're not qualified for a relationship with God, ever. We're not qualified to serve God or to be a leader by our own promising life. We're simply not. Paul's about to die. How's the promise of his apostleship looking at this moment in the Mamertine prison? How's it looking? Not very promising. But he's not an apostle according to the promise of his own life. It's according to the promise of life in Christ. Or according to grace, according to the gospel, the good news of Christ. So maybe this morning you're doubting yourself, maybe majorly. And maybe this is a timely reminder to you that you've been chosen and you've been qualified by the promise of life in Christ, by grace. So four encouraging realities facing Timothy, facing us as we face a discouraging reality. The first one being addressed by Jesus, that's pretty good. The second one having been chosen and qualified, and that's awesome. And the third one is being loved by Jesus. Being loved by Jesus. And we see this through, of course, the death on the cross of Jesus for Timothy and us, but also through Paul's care and affection for Timothy. So being loved by Jesus through the gospel and through Paul's care. So look at here in verse 2. So Paul says to Timothy, what does he say? My beloved child. So, all right. He doesn't just say to Timothy. He says adjective Timothy. So we need to study and understand and unpack and just think about, why did Paul pick this adjective? In 1 Timothy, he doesn't use this. In 1 Timothy, when he addresses Timothy, he says to Timothy, you are my true child in the faith. Probably referring to that time when Paul came through Lystra and Timothy was not yet a Christian and Paul shared the gospel with him and Timothy said, I want that. And he prayed and he received Jesus into his heart and he became a Christian and he became a true child in the faith to Paul. But maybe at times Timothy doubted that he was a true child in the faith. He may have doubted it because his real dad wasn't involved in his life in a very affirming and assuring way. And so he doubted it. And so Paul said, don't doubt it. It's true. You are my true child in the faith. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Timothy must be feeling ill-equipped, abandoned, alone, unloved. And Paul says to him, Timothy, you're beloved. You're beloved, Timothy. Beloved by God in Christ, beloved by me, Timothy. You are beloved. Encouraging reality facing Timothy and us. Yes, the reality is discouraging, but there's an encouraging reality facing Timothy, and that is that he is loved by Christ. Do you feel alone? Christian, do you feel ill-equipped? And maybe you really are, but you also really are loved by Christ. Timothy's biological didn't bother, and his mentor's about to die. But it's still true that Timothy is a beloved child. Child of God. Child to Paul. Beloved child. So four encouraging realities, right? We got being addressed by Jesus. We got having been chosen and qualified by Jesus. We got being loved by Jesus. And now finally, the encouraging reality of being blessed by the risen Jesus. Through this letter, through this truth in 2 Timothy. This Spirit-inspired proclamation from Paul to Timothy is a blessing, and that's what we're seeing here. So look at verse 2, the end of it there. It says this, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. So first of all, for Paul, Jesus is alive, risen, active, reigning, and giving gifts. He's giving gifts. He's got a gift for you. He's alive, risen, active, and real. And Paul's like, hey, Jesus gave me something to give to you. Like, he's alive. Like, hello? Like, that's like the truth here. Let's not miss that. I mean, sometimes just the simplest things, we need to like back it up. Oh, wow. But look at what he says here. This is a salutation, right? Like he's saying nice things. Like if you sent an email to someone, you might say like, hey, maybe like you wanted to talk to them about something important, right? Like make sure they go by your house and like take your dog out. And you're like, hey, I'm sending you this email to make sure. And then you're like, oh, I forgot to say anything warm or nice, you know? And you like go back. This is like after you type the whole email, you go back and you like go to the beginning and you like make some spaces and you write like, hope you're doing all right. Bless you. Like it's like you put some nice things in there, right? Does it count if you do it like after you already wrote it and you go back and do it? Are you still nice? I don't know, because that happens sometimes. But that's what this is, right? This is a letter, and this is the beginning of it, and he's putting some well wishes in it. But it's not generic stuff. It's Christian blessings. And look at what he gives them here. He says, grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor from God to sinners. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is giving to sinners what they absolutely do not deserve. You know? Grace is giving to a sinner, to a rebel, the status of a child of God. Grace, unmerited favor. And mercy. Mercy is divine sympathy and relief toward sinners. This is God's empathy. This is God's heart going out. If grace is giving to sinners what they do not deserve, mercy is not giving to sinners what they do deserve. Does that make sense? And peace. Peace is this God-enabled inner tranquility of heart and mind. Peace. And so Paul's like, hey, grace, mercy, and peace. Is Paul giving it to Timothy? No. Paul's like, hey, Timothy, God gave me something to give you. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now listen, I studied this week all of Paul's letters. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Okay? In two of them, he adds the word mercy, and he puts it right in between grace and peace. In the other 11, he just says grace and peace. But only in 1 and 2 Timothy does he put mercy in the middle. Why? We talked about Timothy's reality is discouraging. And Paul is making sure Timothy feels the sympathy and the encouragement and the grace and the mercy. So obviously that is important and noteworthy. Grace, mercy, and peace. How is it getting to Timothy? Like, how's he sending it to him? You might wonder, like, I kind of like to ask questions like that. Like, okay, got it. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. But like, how is Paul getting those things to Timothy? You know, is it like, is this just like, kind of like, we're just saying it? Like, it's like good vibes, Timothy. I'm sending you some good vibes. Like, what's he saying? No. Guys, this is the grace, mercy, and peace. It travels to Timothy through God's word in 2 Timothy. It's a means of grace to Timothy's heart. It's a means of mercy to Timothy's situation. And it's a means of peace to Timothy's mind. God's word provides that for Timothy. And so it is very appropriate at the beginning of God's word to be blessed with grace, mercy, and peace. And so as we close, we talked about facing a discouraging reality. And that really is not unique, right? We all go through discouragement. The question is, will we be get-up fighters? Who or what will encourage us? Who is in your corner, my corner? So think about that for a second, and I want to challenge you to think about this too. Because Timothy, just think about Timothy's story for a second. Because Timothy, he grew up religious, right? But because at a certain point in time, the gospel was shared with him and he became a Christian, because of that happening, Paul can offer Timothy this real encouragement. Listen, today, if you are not in Christ, you have, I'm sure, many things going for you. In many ways that you seek to encourage yourself. Hope for better luck tomorrow, next week, or next year. But friend, you do not have this robust and this real encouragement that we are talking about today if you are not in Christ. But you can. You can become this, like Timothy, this beloved child of God today. You can have this real encouragement in the face of discouragement if you, like Paul and like Timothy and like so many others, place your faith in, what did it say in verse 1? The promise of life in Christ. And so let's close and pray together, and I'd like to consider what we have looked at this morning and take some time to appropriately respond in our hearts to God. So if you just bow your heads with me in prayer.